that as we as human beings are so blessed to worship the creator of the universe, when you consider how big the universe is and how beautiful it is, even in its fallen condition, it's incredible. And we get to come, we get to take a day where we set aside our labor and our distractions and our entertainment, and we look to the King of Kings. And what a privilege on our side. I know that God deserves to be worshiped, and He does. But it isn't a duty. It's a wonderful thing. 2 Kings chapter 1. Our lesson is predominantly out of verse 7 to 15, mostly because this is where Elijah actually has interaction with King Ahaziah and his people, his soldiers and so on. We will just read that today, and I have read the whole chapter, of course, in preparation to this, and so I will give you the background as best as I can, and then we will get into the outline. All right, 2 Kings chapter 1, I hope you're there, verse 7. It jumps into a pretty intense exchange here, and he said unto them, this is King Ahaziah speaking, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" Elijah, I'll speak further to this later, had made a proclamation about Ahaziah. And they answered him, "He was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And he, King Ahaziah, said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto him, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him with his 50. And verse 13 says, "And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let thy life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he makes a further declaration to King Ahaziah and so on. We'll go over that further in the lesson today. At this time, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that there are times when life is calm and there are times when you show your might. I ask that we would learn to be like Elijah here, though we may not call actual fire down from heaven. We seek to see you work in our lives and in the lives of the people that we love, that we pray for, and that we minister to here in Pocatello and the regions around us. Please lead this lesson. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Give me the words to say today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, last week we finished a lesson on King Ahab and Naboth, Naboth being a godly man who refused to give up his land, not necessarily as a matter of greed, but because God told him not to. God had given inheritance to individuals in the land of Israel, each tribe, each family's groups in the tribes, and God says, you're not to sell this land. This is your inheritance, okay? You're to work the land, you're to keep it. I won't go into why God said to do that. That's just what God said. And Ahab was coveting this vineyard, most likely very well kept by a godly man. And of course, Ahab was very upset, and Jezebel went through and had Naboth murdered. Ahab went down to seize the land, and Elijah came in, and of course we went over that last couple of weeks. Ahab had a proclamation from Elijah. I have a book that I'm studying alongside this lesson, and it's labeled Elijah, the Prophet of Confrontation. Can you tell that's the case here? He's very forward with his statements. What was interesting is that Elijah was a prophet during a time in the nation of Israel. I believe this was during the divided kingdom era, where there was Judah and there was Israel, and Israel had yet to be totally conquered by Assyria. And if I'm placing this in history correctly, and Elijah was there to be a prophet in the nation of Israel, and it was in spiritual decline, and it was in the late stages of spiritual decline. Now, I hope to see a revival in America, but if we were to take a singular picture right now of the spiritual condition of America, I would say it's in spiritual decline. Okay? I would say it's like the Laodicean church in Revelation. Not totally dead like Europe. Europe is spiritually dead as a doornail. But it's not hot either. It's wealthy, but spiritually desolate. And in those times, when we as believers seek to get along, to be kind and nice and so on, actually, God calls for strong preaching. Because the answer to a Laodicean church is repentance and revival. And so God sent this unique prophet, Elijah, in a time of spiritual decline. That's why I believe God's word is pure, every word of it, and it's applicable in any time of history. Don't get me wrong, but there are some times where it just seems like, wow, this is for our day. This is for our day. And churches have become corporations with gross margins instead of lighthouses for the lost souls of this world. Lukewarm. And sometimes, as much as I personally don't like confrontation, we need it. We need to confront or face with courage the battle we have in front of us. Ahaziah. Who is King Ahaziah? Now, picking up some verses, maybe a chapter or two after our last account, it might be a little confusing. Ahaziah was simply Ahab's and Jezebel's son. He was heir to the throne. But if you remember, when Elijah faced Ahab and told him the results of his sin, he had allowed the murder of Naboth, Elijah said, you know what? Your family, the house of Ahab. You know these royals, they call them the house of so on. We hear even wealthy people, the house of Vanderbilt, the house of Rockefeller. So the house of Ahab had had God against it. And God had said, you know what? You will not have a son on the throne. Ahab actually repented. He ended up dying as God had promised, but he actually later in his life, had a partial return to belief in God. It was very interesting. His son Ahaziah, on the other hand, did not. He was very, very cold. Very cold. And earlier in the chapter, it talks about King Ahaziah. He only served or ruled for 2 years. And for whatever reason, he fell through what the Bible calls a lattice. We know lattice structure as crisscrossing something. Sometimes people put lattice structure under their decks to cover up the area underneath there. For whatever reason, he was at some type of height and he fell through and he was severely injured. When it talks about a disease in the Bible, sometimes it's talking about a literal virus or bacteria infection, and sometimes it just is an illness or an injury. And in this case, it's talking about Ahaziah. It could have been an infected injury, but most likely it was the injury that caused the future death of King Ahaziah. Can I say this? That this was prophesied by Elijah. Now, sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we as 21st century believers can get a little bit squeamish when we see God coming through with his predictions, with his prophecies. There is an author that wrote this: he who despises the precepts of God will find the providences of God working against him. I don't know about you, but I want the providence of God working for me. Right? He who despises the precepts of God will find the providence of God, providences of God working against him. Now, you say, well, what was the proof? Yeah, he was a wicked king. Not only did Ahaziah go through this brutal accident, when he went through that, what did he do? Earlier on in the chapter, he decided to go into Ekron, the Philistine land, the land of Philistine, and seek after their god, little letter G, their idol called Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub. Huh. And Elijah came up to him and said a proclamation. Here. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel? Is it not because there is not a God in Israel? You see, at this time, Jesus Christ had not come. The people that were supposed to hold the truth of Jehovah were the Jewish people. And if everybody around them knew, hey, these are the ones that worship the one true God, and they watched the king, when in trouble, go to false gods to get answers, that was an insult to God himself. That was in a way saying, hey, the God that we claim to worship, that actually chose us out of all the nations early on, hundreds of years before this, maybe 1,000 years, he's not able to deliver us. We need to go and go pray to this idol and see if he can't help us. Do you do this because there's not a God in Israel? You couldn't just soften your heart and humble your heart and seek him? Huh. Now, I don't believe anybody in this room has bowed down to Baal, have we? Absolutely not. And I believe we have a lot of godly Christians here. But I think by nature of the fact that we are so financially independent, we have so many opportunities, and even, I would say, the innovative side of being an American, which is a good thing, by the way, will often, yeah, amen, I love it. I live in a one-bedroom apartment in this building, and I love it. Do you know that I live better than most wealthy people did 100, 200 years ago? And a 600-square-foot apartment. Amazing. I love it. But you know, sometimes we go to our own resources instead of seeking the face of God. And sometimes I wonder if God looks at us and he goes, hey, do you not have a God that I'm right here? Do you go to these other things because there's not a God in Israel? God sends trials in our lives. And if you're a born-again Christian, he chastens us. Why? Because he loves us. He'll send a trial in your life. And the reasoning is to draw you closer to him, not to go get worried or seek other answers or try to figure it out on yourselves or go deeply in debt. The answer is he wants us on our knees. That's why God does this. I will say this, the world will always try to bring Christians down. The devil cannot take a born-again Christian to hell. He can't. John chapter 10 makes that very explicit. When you are a child of God, you are placed in the hand of Jesus. Jesus' hand is placed of God, and no man can take him out of his hand. No man includes our own selves. Okay? What the devil can do, though, is he can intimidate us. No, at times, sure, maybe it's an ugly head of demonic activity, but most of the time, it's the intimidating face of the world. Notice here, the king comes in, or he sends his people up to the top of the hill. Elijah is talking to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was the one who specifically told Elijah the exact words to say to King Ahaziah. He's up on the hill. God told him to be there, and he's not going to move unless God tells him to move. And King Ahaziah comes down, And he says this. Okay, Roman numeral 1, the person of conviction, Elijah. And I'll give you letter A, willing to be different. D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T. He's up on this hill, we see. And they come to him and they say, thus saith the king, O man of God. O man of God. I hope we're all men and women of God today. Roman number 1 says, a person of conviction. What does conviction mean? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines conviction as a strong persuasion or belief, or the state of being convinced. The state of being convinced. Now, I have a pet peeve, so I'm going to hop off of what I'm saying, and I want you to understand this is my opinion. But I believe this opinion is based on the Word of God, okay? I have an opinion that people in Christianity resort to placeholder beliefs because we haven't taken the time to come to a conviction on what we personally believe. Now, placeholder beliefs are not always horrible. When you're a new Christian and you haven't had the time to study everything, you see a godly man, it's okay to walk in his footsteps. You don't have to knock your head against every wall to figure out where the door is. That's okay. But at some point, we ought to go through everything we claim to believe and actually figure out why. Amen. Shouldn't we? That's a conviction. A conviction. Oftentimes, we see some kids, and I will say, as a pastor's kid, the devil, Zach's back here, I'm going to embarrass him. We were in a class, and I've been a pastor's kid my whole life, so I apparently haven't felt the difference. But Zach's dad was an accountant for John Deere for some years, and Zach raised his hand one time in a class. It was on pastoral ministry, and he says, you know, one of the things I noticed between being a son of an accountant and a son of a pastor is the devil attacks the pastor's kids considerably more. He said, I could feel it. I could feel it. Now, let me ask you why. If you have a godly pastor, I could tell you I experienced this personally. I was not saved. I wasn't born again until I was 16 years old. What is the weak link in your home? It could be us if we're not walking with God. Most of the time, the weak link or links are children. And in my case, it was me. I was unsaved in the home of a pastor. And my dad, I'm sure, had his battles with the devil. But I was defenseless. And so the devil went after me. Now, let me ask you a question. If the devil is already after godly parents' children, don't you think he'll exploit parents who live placeholder beliefs instead of convictions? I often say this, it's not original to me. Nobody rises to low expectations. Our children are not dumb, and you know it. Even ones who have special needs. We have one in my Sunday school class. And you don't mistreat him, of course, but some people treat him like he doesn't know anything. I looked at him one time and I told him, I said, I won't say his name, but I said, young man, his name, right? You are a smart child and I know you understand what I'm saying. Fold your hands and look at the teacher. And he did it. Right? And he's on the spectrum. Our kids aren't dumb, are they? Matter of fact, they're creations of splendid, splendid handiwork. And they will see right through us. They will. If you're going to believe something, folks, let's just believe it. And if you're not sure, find the answer. And if you can't find the answer, just throw it out. Or put it on the back burner until you can find an answer. It's not worth fighting for something you don't know is true. You say, that's radical. I'm still on my hobby horse, okay? No chapter and verse for this. But I've watched a lot of young people my age who had seemingly good parents fall to the wayside. And the reason why I believe, one of the reasons why I haven't yet, right? I'm born again. I'm in the Father's hand. I was rescued from the end that many of my friends had. Was I realized, yes, my parents weren't perfect, but they actually believed what they lived. It was real to them. So whatever I came up with or thought, it could be different from them, and that's okay. But I knew that whatever they did, they believed to their core. And that mattered. And it matters to your children and the young people or older people around you too. On the world side of things, it's said that when you're trying to convince somebody of a truth, you don't actually have to convince them. You have to change their mind. You just have to make them believe you believe it. And that's a worldly person saying it, right? But you have to believe it. We're in a battle. So, back off my hobby horse. I hope it was a blessing, okay? But the devil can take he cannot take a born-again Christian to hell, but what he can do is intimidate him into a sterile, ineffective ministry. A sterile, ineffective ministry. He has done this with me. I have to fight this. I do, believe it or not. The Bible says to preachers, don't be afraid of their faces. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, when I go to knock on doors, I'm terrified. I can walk into a subway, find the meanest looking guy there and talk to him about random stuff. No problems. I can do it. It's okay. I normally have no problems doing that. I grab my Bible and a stack of John and Romans and tracts, and I go to knock on somebody's door, and I get a knot in my stomach. I become unbelieving. Why? It's an attack of the devil, isn't it? It's an attack of the devil. A, willing to be different. Willing to be different. Today, we've preached a lot on being separated as a Christian. I believe of any church in this region, we unashamedly preach on dedicating your life to God in every way. And I believe in that. But I want to focus today not necessarily on what you leave, that's true, but what you gain. What you gain. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. This is New Testament. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, I'm not one of those preachers who gets up here and puts one of those inflator pumps and pumps you up, okay? I've had that done to me, and I know it's not real, and it insults my intelligence, frankly. But when the Bible says something is true, we better believe it, right? And when God says, when you're a born-again Christian, Jesus Christ is the high priest, isn't he? In Hebrews. And you're God the Father's son. When you're born again, you're born spiritually into God's family. What does that mean? You're a child of the King. And you have direct access to the throne room of heaven. Which, the only people that had that status were priests in the Old Testament. And the only people who had access to the throne room were the children of the King. At any time he wanted. I was told by a pastor who was a son of an influential pastor. He says he has these memories, and I would guess I would have the same thing. His dad had a policy. He had a church, a large church, And his dad had a policy. He would be in meetings and so on, and people were not to interrupt his studies. They were not to interrupt his meetings unless it was his children. If it was one of his children, they could walk in at any time and ask him for help. And sometimes I like to picture God that way. Hey, he's eternal. Anytime you need him, he's there. Anytime. Yes, we're called from evil. We'll get to that later. What are we called to? To be royalty and holy nation. And hear this, a peculiar people. Now, today we use the word peculiar as being weird. It's synonymous to being, it's maybe a polite word of saying weird. It's not, not necessarily what it meant in 1611 English, okay? Peculiar is set apart. Set apart. Let me just say it this way. You don't use the kitchen towel to clean the toilet, do you? No. That's set apart, isn't it? You could say it's peculiar. Not because it's unloved, but because we value cleanliness, don't we? Letter B, willing to be dynamic. Now, there's a big controversy. I'm just going to touch on this because people get offended that Elijah called down fire from heaven and he burnt up a bunch of people, okay? Unnecessary to be offended about it. Luke chapter 9, verse 54 through 56 is often used in the attack against Elijah, saying, well, when the disciples were in Samaria and the people rejected the disciples' preaching, they said, let's call fire down from heaven. And Jesus says, that's not the spirit that we're in. And you know, they were right. Jesus was right. But that didn't apply to Elijah. Number one, Elijah was not condemned by God for doing this. Jesus didn't condemn him. Number two, the disciples had a wrong spirit. Right? The disciples had a wrong spirit. They were trying to call down fire from heaven because people didn't like their preaching, not because their life was being threatened by soldiers. That's the other thing. Notice the third time in the passage, when the angel of the Lord says, all right, this guy is safe to go down. You should not fear. You do not have to fear. Why would Elijah have to fear? Well, 51 soldiers, including the captain, coming up for one man to a king that was dying and cornered and angry. Of course he had to fear. He had a right to do that. I want to notice also here, when they had the message, I kind of emphasized this when I said this earlier, but the people came up, verse 9, And he spake unto him later on in a B section, and he spake unto him, thou man of God. He came in like, okay, we are honoring you. You're a man of God. And then they pivot immediately to their demands. Okay, thou man of God. Oh, you're a godly man. However, you're going to do what we tell you to do. Notice this. Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Come down. Now, I want to say this. Individuals with worldly success often conflate or confuse earthly authority with spiritual authority. I'm going to say that again. Individuals of worldly success often conflate or confuse earthly authority or position with spiritual authority and position. There was a gentleman, I can say this because they no longer come to our church, he gave a significant amount to our church. One day he came into my dad's office and he says, you know, I don't want you to preach about this anymore. You think it's just a joke. No, this man went into my dad's office and said, you shouldn't preach about this anymore. I don't want you preaching on it. Oh, really? You don't? Who gives you the authority? Now, my dad was a gentleman. I'm sure God gave the strength to be a gentleman in the moment. I'm still working on that. But what do you think gave this man the confidence to to go up to his spiritual authority and make a spiritual demand. Worldly success. Right? Now, I'm not saying everybody with worldly success tries to wield it, but it's a temptation, isn't it? Here we have King Ahaziah. He's the king of this country, and he says, he acknowledges Prophet Elijah. He acknowledges him as a man of God, and then immediately gets down to business. He says, come down. He starts making commands. Not only that, he threatens Elijah. As I mentioned earlier, if Elijah had reason to not fear because the angel of the Lord told him, then he had reason to fear the first two times. Ahaziah was making commands with force, with violence. The devil, as I said, may not always use violence against you, but he will fight. He will. And the temptation is to be silent. You know, there's this idea out there, non-believers, I would say, activists. I'm really coming to dislike that word, activist. I won't go down that way. I won't do it, all right? Enough of that. I almost did. Okay. I don't like it. But anyway, people go on the news and on entertainment, and they'll speak very loudly. They'll say things like this. Well, we don't mind if you're a Christian, but we just want you to worship in private. We don't mind if you believe certain things, but just do it behind closed doors. Don't force it on people. Don't do that. Right? Jeremiah the prophet lived in a spiritually declined age. Remember, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Remember, Lamentations is the book. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations are the lamentations of Jeremiah. He was weeping for the condition of Israel. Now, he did have violence perpetrated on him, unlike us at this time. But Jeremiah actually tried to be silent. He tried to keep everything to himself. He tried to keep it internally. I believe in God, but I'm just going to keep, I'll pray in silent. I'm not going to be like those people who wear it on their shoulder. So on. But then, in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. Speaking of God. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing or holding back, and I could not stay. Jeremiah is saying, even in the face of severe persecution, I tried to hold it in, but the word of God was like a fire. I tried to forbear, but it was too painful for me. Friends, we are called to be different, yes, set apart. And we're called to be dynamic. A silent faith is a sterile faith. It will not multiply. Next week, we'll pick up on Roman numeral 2, the place of conviction. At this time, let's pray and give all of us about a 10-minute break.